Turn with me this morning, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 31, as we are one sermon away from concluding our series in Proverbs. This will, as you'll see, the title, A Woman Who Fears the Lord, Part 1, so that obviously means there's going to be at least a Part 2, and I'm telling you, that's all there's going to be, is just a Part 2. So turn with me again, if you will, to Proverbs 31, 1 through 9. You know, we've seen throughout the Proverbs, especially Proverbs 1 through 10, how important the influence is of godly parents. We must remember that godly parents doesn't mean that they're perfect parents. Godly parents defines Solomon. Solomon was anything but, from our perspective, godly at some major point in his life. And we don't know very much about Rehoboam's mother, so we don't know how much influence she placed in his life. The facts are that Solomon was chosen by God. He was chosen by God to lead, and he was chosen by God to speak God's words after him to his people later in life and to us generations later. Godly means striving for excellence, striving for perfection, seeking that over everything else to do God's will, to bring him glory and honor, and to be a blessing to others. Solomon's kids would have grown up watching Solomon make a mess out of his life, and out of their life, for that matter. But they would have also grown up knowing that Solomon was chosen by God, and that especially later in life, they would have known that they should be listening to what he has to say, because God was speaking through him, which also should have been something they listened to concerning their mother. Now, we may remember some of the Proverbs that speaks to both parents, Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pennants for your neck. Or Proverbs 6, 20 and 20 through 22. My son, keep your father's commandments. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you talk, when you lie down, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will talk with you. Sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 4. Or on the negative side, because there's just tons and tons of these proverbs. On the negative side, Proverbs 19:26. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. But yet another good one. Proverbs 23:25, let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. These and all the rest build on the fifth commandment, as we've seen throughout the study of Proverbs. And for these are all God's words. These are all God's commandments to his people. They're just not what Solomon learned during his evil days, during his sinful days. These are actual God's word to us. So today we're going to look at a woman who fears the Lord, that is, a godly mother. Read with me, Proverbs 31, 1 through 9. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. In other words, give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Father, as we look at your word this morning, as we hear from this godly mother, we hear from you. Let us take in these words, not just as a reminder, but as commands of how to live before you and the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, who is King Lemuel? Some say that it wasn't even his name. Some say that it was a pet name given to him by his mother because Lemuel means belonging to God in the Hebrew. And since there was no king Lemuel in the line of kings in north or south, many have even went on to say that perhaps this was a Assyrian king or a Babylonian king or an Egyptian king or one who would be king with a believing mother who is given an oracle, in this case, not a judgment, but holy words or holy teachings to give to her son. Now, the Jewish tradition and many in the ancient church said this is actually Solomon. This was Bathsheba's pet name for Solomon. In fact, it's probably the position I come down on as well. But they taught that this was him. And in this case, Solomon was being told early in his life how he was to live, what kind of, and we'll look at next week, what kind of wife that is his mother expected him to find. Just like when we were in Proverbs 4, Solomon gave us a story about what his father, David, had taught him. At the end of all things, he's telling us a story of his mother, perhaps. And also this tradition, if this tradition is true, we obviously know that Solomon didn't listen too well and chose not to listen to his mother's godly advice, and we know the bulk of his life. Now, teaching was often the father's purview, but scriptures make it abundantly clear that all throughout scripture that godly mothers, godly women, do a large amount of teaching as well. Even in Proverbs, we read Proverbs 14:1, the wisest woman builds her house. And that word build there speaks about every aspect from education to management, which we'll see again next week when we look at the virtuous wife. This is that mother. And this is the character that she'll be pushing upon her son as we look at that next week. This godly mother's oracle will deal with two specific warnings in verses 2 and 3 and then verses 4 and 7. And then she'll also specify a very specific character trait that she believes all kings ought to emulate, all godly men ought to emulate in verses 8 and 9. And again, lest we forget, while these are words given to a son by a godly mother, these words first and foremost come from God to her, to him, to us. So let's not forget whose words these actually are. The first warning deals with something that has been talked about throughout the book of Proverbs. Men and their problem with immorality. Verses 2 and 3. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women. Obviously, she doesn't mean all women because she's getting ready to talk about the kind of wife that he will be having. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. By referencing son three times, she begins with a bit of tenderness, if you will. But she makes two major points here, the same kind of points that were made as David or as Solomon talked to his son and kept saying, my son. First of all, she clarified the identity of this person. You're my son. That means that requires certain expectation, that requires certain ways of living, that requires a certain lifestyle, if you will, but it is an identity factor. You're not what you want to be. You are who you are. You're my son. And then she doubles down with that and says, son of my womb. You've all heard this. I carried you for 9 months. You know, it's that kind of thing. I'm the one who gave birth to you. And then finally she says, son of my vows. I hope that causes you to think of Hannah and how she made a vow to the Lord to give her a son. Because that's the kind of image that this mother is talking about, making a vow to the Lord. Son of my vow. She speaks with great tenderness, but at the same time, she establishes her authority to speak into his life. She establishes her authority to give him God's teaching in her time and in her way. And with that, she questions his doing. What are you doing? Three times she says that. Is she oblivious to what's going on and she wants him to tell her? Well, the reality is she's not oblivious to anything. But she does want him to tell her. But she knows what he's doing. She knows the hearts of young men and old men, for that matter. She knows what he's doing. She does want him to fess up. She does want him to confess. But at the same time, she wants him to know she knows that what he does in secret is not really in secret, which is true of most men, especially young men. They think nobody knows what's going on when they're sinning, but most people do. It's easy to tell. But especially for a mother, a godly mother knows her children. How many times have we underestimated what our mothers knew? And they knew all along. Don't underestimate a godly mother for what she knows. And then she says the first warning, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. In other words, don't chase after the wrong women. Don't chase after the women who will waste your strength, who will impair your judgment, who will cause you to walk away from the truth. Don't chase those women. If this was the husband, he'd be clearly saying, don't chase those guys. Don't look to that kind of husband. Don't look to that kind of woman to be a wife. She can't be. Solomon knew what he was talking about when he talked to his sons. Now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. For many a victim she has laid low. All her slain are a mighty throng. That is, many upon many. That whole 10,000 times 10,000 imagery that Hebrews always comes out with. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down into the chamber of death. These women, these people seek the destruction of those they're with. This mother makes it abundantly clear that this woman will seek the destruction of her son. A godly man, a godly king is discerning and does not leave everyone behind to chafe after such a woman. Such a woman who seeks only to destroy, then move on to the next one. Or in the case of a young woman, a young man who seeks to destroy her and move on to the next one. And Bathsheba, well, she knows from what she's talking about. Wherever you come down on this story, she knows specifically that David's obsession with her almost caused him to lose his kingdom. And technically, he should have lost his life. That's why God's standards for godly relationships are so high. Perfect purity, perfect obedience to God's will is required. One of those non-negotiables we were talking about in Sunday school, to bring God glory and to be a blessing to others. A woman who fears God seeks to point this out to her son. The second warning deals with something many young men and many old men have a problem with. Excessive drinking. Verses 4 through 7. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. There's a place for excessive drinking, but not in day-to-day life, in other words. It's an interesting warning, I hope you see. She picks the two things that all men struggle with. Lust of the wrong kind of woman and excessive drinking. Two things that the Bible speaks of constantly. It's two things that undermine the strength of especially leaders. Two things that we see even within the definition of elders in the New Testament. The Bible does not prohibit drinking. The Bible does not prohibit drinking wine or strong drink, which is alcohol. The Hebrew makes it abundantly clear. God provided these things for celebration. But the Bible does prohibit drinking to excess for the reasons of dealing with your anxiety, for the reasons of drinking to excess to not have to cope, or drink to excess so that you would do things that you wouldn't normally do. The Bible condemns these types of things. That's why alcohol is something we have to be constantly watching out for. And some people have decided just not to drink because of that. And that's okay. But it's not prohibited except in excess. And this mother does not want to see her son, the future king, or the king at the time, to be seen that way and known that way by the people in his kingdom. This is no way for the king or the future king to act as far as her opinion is concerned, or God's word, if you will. For God's standard is highest for his chosen leaders. While none of God's chosen leaders are sinless, we are all to strive for that main character trait of being above reproach. In fact, all of us in this room are to be above reproach. None of us in this room can say, I don't have to be as much as someone else. But leaders, we're to be examples of what that means to be above reproach. It's a burden of leadership and one that must keep us humble before the Lord. She could almost say the king could watch his friends overindulge, but he can't do it. He can't do that because his friends reflect on him, so he must hold his friends accountable for that as well. He is to be accountable for anything that would weaken him. Not allow alcohol, in this case, to diminish his capacity to lead, to judge rightly, to love as God commands. It's interesting that she throws in verse 6 and 7 because we see there's a place for excessive drinking. And that place is palliatively. Now, what does that mean? Someone's dying in that day and age, they were dying of a disease that was extremely painful. Or if they were on the battlefield and they were dying from an extremely painful wound, give them as much alcohol as they could have so that they would pass out and not have to endure the pain. That's how that was dealt with then. That's the only time excessive drinking was acceptable as a palliative nature, as a form of mercy. And so in this case, the king, the heart of the king is to think of others and their needs. And to do that, he must have a clear head. And if we link the first warning, a clear conscience, free of excesses that lead to destruction. The woman who fears God, this mother, is calling her son to a life of godliness. But lastly, she highlights a character trait that's crucial for every leader, for every king, for every godly man. Verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Now, just like the heart of the king is to think of others and their needs first, and clearly, he and all other rulers are to be defenders of the defenseless. And she holds that out to the king as his primary character trait. It's his primary calling. Because who else is going to care for the poor and needy if the king doesn't? Because he's the example of how the poor and needy are kept and taken care of. So she speaks clearly on those who can't speak for themselves. Those who are unseen in the culture, like children. The widow, the widower. The elderly, the ones that are living alone. The orphan, the handicapped, the unborn. Or in that day and age, and in our day and age, those who are trafficked into slavery for one reason or another. It was his responsibility to make sure that that didn't happen. We are to open our mouths against injustice across the board, but especially for those who get caught in the cracks, those who have no one to stand up for them. The king, as I said, and the rulers of that day were to be the first to come to their aid, to defend them, to give them deliverance if possible. That was the social contract that was expected of those who were led and those who were the leaders. The ones who were led expected their leaders to care for them in that way. This king, of course, would have been one who loves and leads, just like the King of Kings, who loves Jesus, and everyone around him would have known who his king is as he sought to glorify him and bless those under his charge. This term, to judge righteously, always refers to judge by God's standard. The king is to judge in every context by God's covenant. Back in Deuteronomy 17, the king was required to write out and make a book for himself of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 17 says the king is required to carry that book wherever he goes. Night and day, he is to refer to that book every day, 24/7. It is to be that which decides every decision for him. He is to be so led by that word. That's how he can judge righteously, because the word is with him always. God put that in the law even before Israel had a king, in preparation for that day that they would. So it's important for us to understand the context of these things. This mother who fears the Lord wants her son to do the same, to fear the Lord. All godly mothers do. Now, worldly kings, on the other hand, they use their power and position to indulge themselves with lust and drunkenness and many other things. But this mother calls her son to live, not to live like the kings of the nation, but to live rather as the king that God has defined, to use his power and position to protect and benefit those he leads. But there's a piece here that I think is very important for us. We get to see the character of this mother here. She emulates the same character she's expecting of her son. Most queens go out of their way to influence their sons to build up the treasuries of the kingdom and their own personal treasuries. Most queens go out of their way to make sure their son is remembered by building memorials or making sure that her son is seen as the most glorious of kings. Or throughout history, the queens are seen as influencers in their sons building up their military power. But this mother's sole political concern is that her son's throne be defined by righteousness. That his throne would be clear, that this was a man who fears the Lord. That's her only desire. And these are to be the true for us as well. We must listen to this godly woman who fears the Lord. What she commands and expects of her son, God commands and expects of each of us on a day-to-day basis. God has us focus on the fear of the Lord, not chasing after the world or not defining what things to help protect ourselves, from the struggles and disappointments and pains of life. We know that those who love God, all things work together for them. All things, even the difficult things. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Again, simple definition of good. All things work together to glorify God for those who love and are called according to His purpose. This woman who fears the Lord, this Christian matriarch, our mother in the faith, is to be listened to. And we are to live and act accordingly. Mm-hmm.